Let's start out with some scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Romans 8, "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Philippians 4, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Amen.
Amen.
Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the church says,
amen.
Isaiah 54, "No weapon formed against you can prosper." Amen. 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is what?
Greater
than he who's in the world." And the church said again,
amen.
Amen. God's plan and desire for you has always been a life of victory. That's his plan. That's his end game. For you to live and walk a victorious life, an overcoming life, where not that you necessarily are exempt from battles, but you win through battles, that you live above the chaos of life. See, you need to understand something about God. He's not balanced in his affection toward you. He's extravagant in his affection for you. He is completely biased. He's totally unfair when it comes to his love for you. He's on your side always. He is always for you. He's always acting in your behalf. He's always in your favor. He's always in your corner. Jeremiah tells us his thoughts and attitude and heart towards us is only good all the time. Anytime you think of God in any light in his attitude towards you other than the truth of God's word, it's a lie. It's a lie. And then this extreme love that he has for us has driven him to do something quite cool, actually. He has fixed life so that you can be victorious. He's fixed life so you can walk in victory. Even in times of struggle, you can stand in victory. He's rigged the competition in your favor. The fix is in. He set it up so that you can overcome every struggle, every obstacle, every hindrance, every challenge. He has structured life in such a way that you can live your life from a position, a place of victory. I don't know if you've ever been in many competitions, probably in your life at some point in time on some level. I don't know if you've ever been in a game that you couldn't lose. For me, when I think of that, I go back to sixth grade. And I think about dodgeball indoors, and I think about kickball that we played at recess time on the field. And I think about Vinny Ferraro. Vinny Ferraro liked the sixth grade. Because when I was there, he was taking it for the fourth time. Vinny Ferraro, it was before they just passed you because of your age. Vinny Ferraro was big. He was strong. He was head and shoulders above all of us. Vinny Ferraro shaved. And it was just a fact. If he was in school that day, and we were playing dodgeball or kickball, and Vinny Ferraro, you happened to be lucky enough to get Vinny Ferraro on your team, you were going to win. Guaranteed. He never lost a game. If you were on the opposing team, you knew you were going to lose. It was just an accepted reality. We're starting today a series called Blowout, Living with the Lead. The heart of the message and messages are going to be the fact that too often when we think about life, we think of having to catch up to victory, which is not what the scripture teaches. That we live with victory. We walk in victory. That victory is a past tense thing. It's already secured. It's already taken care of. That we're actually involved in a game we can't lose. Paul writes, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Tell your neighbor, you're a winner. Tell your other neighbor, you're victorious. See, we were losing miserably. Remember life before Jesus? We were losing miserably. And then we met him. The world was losing miserably to such a degree that God had to do something. So he sent his only son. He sent Jesus to earth so that he could take on all of our enemies. All of those things that compete and vie for our soul. And Jesus came to earth. Sometimes I think we think in terms of, yes, Jesus won, but it was close. Can I tell you something? It wasn't close. It wasn't a close, it just wasn't a close competition. It just wasn't. Remember, Lucifer, before he was the devil, we know he was Lucifer. He was one of the highest ranking angels in heaven. But he was created. Lucifer was not an eternal being as far as he had no beginning. He was a created being, created by God. And I can guarantee you something. There was no possibility that this created being was going to be able to oust and overthrow and overtake the Creator. It wasn't remotely possible. And when Jesus came to earth and lived the life that he lived, and when he died on the cross, the competition on the cross wasn't between Jesus and the devil. Jesus didn't go to a cross to beat the devil at something, to settle who was really, you know, in charge and who was large and in charge. That's not what the cross was about. In fact, that had already been settled. Lucifer had done his deed and he was already thrown out of heaven. He was already removed. And in fact, Jesus never really had to compete with him. It was Michael that defeated Lucifer. And he was cast down. Jesus went to the cross, not to beat the devil. Jesus went to the cross to break the power of sin over our lives. Sin that controlled us. Sin that we invited into our lives, that held us captive. Jesus went to the cross to redeem us. That means to pay the price necessary for us to know freedom in him. He took on himself the debt that we owed. We owed a debt if we were going to get out of sin. But we couldn't pay the debt because we were in sin. So Jesus comes. He lives a sinless life. Because the ransom price for sin is always the blood of an innocent sacrifice. We weren't innocent. Jesus was. He didn't have to die. There was no need for him to die because he was sinless. But he told the Father, I'll die on their behalf. Once and for all, the blood sacrifice was shed, and our debt was paid. Our debt was paid. We should say thank you, Lord. We should be grateful for that reality. And listen, our debt wasn't paid to the devil. We don't owe the devil a thing. We didn't sin against the devil. We sinned against God. And here we have God paying our debt to God. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? God taking on himself, taking the punishment on himself so that he would be able to forgive us himself for the sin we committed against him. Listen to Colossians, the second chapter. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him. With who? With Jesus. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We were legally, Satan had a right to control us with death because we sinned. And he usurped that power. He gained that power over us. But here, Jesus on his cross is canceling that debt if we'll believe in him. He's canceling that record of debt. How? By setting aside, by nailing it to a cross. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame and triumphing over them in him. Hallelujah. Jesus won. Jesus won. And what's beautiful about this passage is he didn't win for himself and he didn't keep his victory to himself. It says that he defeated, soundly, completely defeated every power, every principality, every demonic, every evil thing that could possibly have control and influence in our lives. He defeated them and then he shared that victory with us. It says that he made us alive together with him. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. The life that he secured, he gives to those who believe in him. That's what we want to develop over the next few weeks as we deal with this series. As Christians, our task isn't to gain the victory over life. It's to live in the victory that he's already made available. To live our lives from a place of victory. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for this word. And it's your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just use me as a mouthpiece. I pray that you would bless your people, anoint their ears, anoint their minds to hear and receive and understand, bring revelation, and bring growth inside of every one of us today. Transform us by your word today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to give you three building blocks as a foundation for our series that we'll be developing more and more and building on top of these blocks over the next few weeks. Number one, Christians are positioned for victory. Christ has positioned us for victory. Remember, the goal is we're living from victory, not towards victory. It's not something we have to gain for ourselves. It's something we are in if we know Jesus. The Bible, 2 Corinthians, if any man's in Christ, that's a position. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Everything that was has passed away. Everything becomes brand new. We're given a new life in Christ. That's positional. God looks at mankind right now, and he sees every human being in one of two positions. And it all has to do with what that person has done with Christ. He sees a person either in Christ or he sees a person in Adam. And the Bible says that in Adam, all die. And in Christ, all are made alive. That's a choice that every human being has to make. What are you going to do about Jesus? Biggest question you'll ever answer in life. What are you going to do about Jesus? Who is he? And who is he to you? God looks down and he says, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no third choice. There's no in between. There's no, you know, they say you can't be a little bit pregnant. Right? Either are you're not or you're not. There's no in between. You're in Adam, you're in Christ. In Adam, that means we share his sinfulness. And in sharing his sinfulness, we deserve the punishment that comes with sin. We share his rebellion. And we share in the separation that sin created between Adam and God. There is no living in the lead. There's no life of victory in Adam. Now, we need to settle that. Because it's easy to sit there, and we've all done it. You look around in life, and you look at people in life, and we say, well, it sure looks like they're winning. It sure looks like they're doing pretty well. We look at our celebrities and superstars, and we look at, and maybe you just look at people at school or people at work, and you rate them and say, man, they seem happy. They seem like they're really successful. They seem like, and we have all this criteria and all this measurement that we talk about what maybe, or we think what victory looks like or what a full life looks like. But remember at those times, you have to look at the end of the thing. You got to consider the end of a thing. The Bible says, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? What does it profit them? See, we're talking about a different measurement, a different standard when we talk about living a victorious life. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a person's born again, they can't see the kingdom of God. You won't know the victory of Christ. It won't be activated in your life unless a person is born again, unless they're born alive spiritually again by faith in Christ, by committing their lives to him. Your debt of sin towards God is not forgiven unless a person is born again. We're talking about that moment of salvation. We're talking about that moment where it comes alive inside of you, like, I get it. We become aware and take ownership of our own sinfulness and need of forgiveness. And we cry out to God and we commit our lives to him. We receive the benefit of the cross and the resurrection into our hearts. We become a Christian. The Bible says at that moment something happens to us positionally. We are placed in Christ. The former has gone away and everything becomes brand new. We are positionally in Christ. That means that we're moved from one place to another. Something transpires and takes place in how we are standing before God, our position before God. We're transported from darkness to light, from wickedness to righteousness, from being a sinner to being a saint, from death to life. In Adam, the only thing we have to look forward to is death. In Christ, the only thing we have to look forward to is life, and more life, and more life. God sees us in Christ. Positionally, he sees us in Christ. And when he sees us in Christ, he declares us not guilty. When he sees the blood of Christ sprinkled on our hearts by faith in Jesus, he declares us not guilty. I hope you remember your salvation. I hope sometimes I have to remind myself, because I've been saved a long time. And it's easy to just start living as a Christian, and everything's Christian, and you're a Christian, and they're a Christian, and everything you do is Christian, everything you say is Christian, and just get numb. And every now and then, Holy Spirit has to remind me, where could you be? What could your life be? There's some specific moments in my life where I realize, had God not intervened at that time, my life would have taken a whole different path. There's some things in my life, choices I made in my life that I realized, man, if it wasn't God's grace and his graciousness in working with me, I would have gone another whole direction. And I certainly wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be in this place today. I hope you never get over your salvation. You should never get over the reality and dynamic of your salvation and what it's afforded you. You've been placed positionally in Christ. That's where you live. That's where you live as a Christian. You live in Christ. How does God see you today? He sees you in Christ. Number two, we've been promised victory. All right? We've been positioned in Christ. We've been positioned for victory. Now we're promised victory. Do you know the world has an expiration date? It does. This life, as real as it feels, is not real life. It's not full life. It's not a life that has no end point. It does have an end point. This world will pass away. Miles Monroe, years ago, he's gone to be with Jesus now, but he made a statement that I haven't forgotten. He said, when God's going to do something, he starts at the end, then he begins. He finishes the thing, and then he starts. You know, all the experts in time management and leadership gurus, they say if you're going to take on a project, you set a goal, you set a vision for it. You say, okay, what's it going to look like? In the end, what's it supposed to look like? In the end, what's it supposed to do? What's the end game of this thing? And once you have that firmly fixed, Then you work backwards from it. And in working backwards, you lay out a path, you lay out a timeline, you lay out steps, and you know what to do today. You'll know what you need to do today to get to that in a year or 5 years, or to get to whatever that goal is. Now, that's decent advice. The problem, I think, with a lot of Christians is our goals are too short. We do. We set goals out there, and not bad goals, but I think oftentimes we sell ourselves too short. We set the extent of the goal. We stop too short. We set out goals there that maybe they're educational, or the goal is, man, if I could just get married, or if we could just have a family, or if I could just get that job, or if I could just earn this much money, or if I could just save and accumulate a certain amount of wealth so that I could retire early. We set these goals out in front of us. And they're not bad. They're not sinful. I'm just saying they're too short. They fall way too short, especially when you consider we're eternal beings. See, if you're a Christian, see, when we set goals, if we want to set a big goal for life, if you're born again today, then I suggest that the plans that you lay out in figuring out your life plan, it should reach and extend at least to the rapture. It should carry you at least to the rapture. That's a good life plan. I wonder, what would we do? How would we think? How would we act? What would we plan and unfold differently if that was our end game? I'm preparing for the rapture. I'm living my life and taking steps towards the rapture. I wonder how that would affect, if it would affect how we live our lives. You're sitting there saying, well, in all honesty, I don't think I'm going to live that long. I don't think Jesus is coming for quite a while yet. I look at things around the world, it just doesn't seem like he's coming for a little bit yet. Can I tell you something? You will be a part of the rapture. Even if you die, you're going to be alive when it happens. That's just a fact of life. Even if you die, you better get rapture ready, because you're going to be alive when it happens. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Study it out. Check it out. The rapture is a glorious thing. There's one of two possibilities when the rapture happens, when Jesus comes to get his people. Not the second coming when he comes and touches earth. He doesn't touch earth at the rapture. When he comes for the church, when he comes for you, when he comes for us, you're in one of two states. You're either alive on the planet and you hear the trumpet and you're instantly translated, or your body has fallen asleep. Your spirit, your soul is with the Lord. And the Bible says, in Corinthians, says that when he comes, he brings with them. You come with him. And somehow, in a twinkling of an eye, I don't know how, but it's God. In a twinkling of an eye, your body is resurrected, immortal, incorrupted, and your soul is reunited again. And you rise first, by the way. Those who have gone before us, if Jesus came today, they win. They get there first. It says the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive at his coming, we meet them in the air. That's the great hope of the church. That's a great reality of the church. That there's this thing out in the future of God's choosing when. But I'll tell you what, at the rapture, that's when life begins. That's when real life sets in. And Bible just gives us little glimpses, and the glimpses it gives us, we can't imagine it. Imagine a life with no sorrow. Try to imagine a life with no tears, no sadness. Try to imagine a life absent of sin and the pull of sin, the effect of sin. Try and imagine that. The only two human beings that I know of that knew that kind of existence was Adam and Eve before sin. We can't even imagine what it'd be like to live and to exist without the damage that sin has done and the pull that it still has on us. And then all this other stuff the Bible talks about, of a banquet and ruling and reigning and all this cool stuff that happens when Jesus comes for us. There's a perfection. The life of Christ that's in us now will be perfected then. The life that we keep growing in now, and he keeps building into us by his Holy Spirit now, then becomes whole. The Bible says that we don't understand all the details, but here's one thing we know, that when we see him, we'll be like him. When we see him, we'll be like him. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, there's victory ahead of you. There's victory ahead of you. Point number three. A couple minutes I have left. Our life now is about the practice of victory. Our life now is about the practice of victory. We're positioned for victory. We've been promised victory. See, but when we talk about wanting to live a life where we're living in the lead, we're living a victorious life, what does that really look like today? What does that life look like between the resurrection and the rapture? What's that victorious living really, what's it really about? You may be sitting there today and you may be saying, yeah, because I need to know because I don't feel very victorious. I got some real stuff happening in my life. I have things happening around me right now and I don't feel like I'm on top of them. In fact, I feel like I may be at the bottom of the heap sometimes. I've got questions that don't seem to have answers. I've got stuff going on around me and pressures and people and things and all this, all the pull on me that I don't feel like I'm in any kind of victory. Well, understand something. The practice of living with the lead isn't to live a life that's free of struggle or challenges or problems. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, Jesus said quite the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have tribulations. In this world, you will have problems. You will have challenges. You will have struggles. You will have hard stuff that you're going to have to face and you're going to have to deal with. You know, sometimes what's wrong with the church and with Christians is we always want to give the impression like we're on top of it all the time. We want to give the impression that we're actually walking into victory, but we're dying inside. And just like Roy shared today, sometimes you got to let somebody else in. You got to let another brother or sister in. And you got to let them, sometimes you got to lean on somebody. Mostly you just got to tell the truth. Because in this world we will have tribulation. So the practice of living with the lead isn't about this problem-free existence. The practice of living with the lead is about the attitude of your heart during those times of conflict and struggle and challenge. See, how you react to them, how you deal with them, how you walk through them is what living with the lead is about. What true victorious living in Christ is about. Living in the lead isn't about problem-free living. It's being on top of the problems. Because Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So it's learning to stand in him where you are positionally, to know that victory is not only out there, but it's already happened in Christ, and then walking through in his victory until you overcome in this life. Even in a game, I love to watch and play basketball. I don't play it much anymore. If I could, I would. But I don't, so. But I still like it. It's got to be my favorite sport. And even in a game where victory is guaranteed, I don't know if you've ever been in those kind of situations where, you know, the team has gotten so far ahead that there's not enough time, the opponent just can't catch up. Even in that kind of game, you still have to play to the final buzzer. You do. You still have to play the game until the final buzzer. And I love at those times, I've seen those kinds of games, and I love to watch good coaches in those situations. It's really something to watch and something to enjoy. If you just cut out the sound and forget that you know the score and just watch the coach, you think they're losing. Because he's yelling and he's screaming and he's giving orders and he's running up and down the baseline. And you think, my Lord, they must be getting killed. Because he's just into the game yet. See, players have a tendency, and good coaches know this. When there's a big lead, players have a tendency to just sit on the lead. Or they have a tendency to shift the way they play, and now instead of playing to win, they're playing not to lose, which is a whole different mindset. And usually when you play not to lose, guess what? You start losing. You start losing. There's a great message in just those 2 points alone for the church. Because sometimes it's easy to know that Jesus has done it for us. He's won the victory for us. And this is great because now we can just coast. We can just sit on the lead. Or we play not to lose. And what that looks like is you're always living defensively. And defensively means you're always on guard for the devil. You're always looking for something you're going to do wrong, a misstep. It's such a negative outlook on life. And when you play not to lose, you lose. So you love Jesus, you're going to go to heaven, but boy, it's going to be a long, hard game between now and then. It happens. But if you look at these coaches and you say, man, they're up by 1,000 points. Why is he acting that way? Because it's not about the score to him. At that point in time, it's not about the score. It's about the players on the court. He's watching them. He's making sure that they're running the right plays and they're running those right plays in the right way. He's making sure they know their assignments and they're fulfilling their assignments. He's making sure they're playing the game he wants, the way he wants them to play it. He makes sure that they're playing with all their strength, with all their heart, that they're reading the defense, that they're doing the things that they need to do. He's using that time to prepare and improve his players. It has nothing to do with the score. You're going to win. That's a done deal. You're going to win. But he's going to keep working on him until the clock runs out. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it. Jesus has won the victory. But when he went to heaven, he tagged us in. And we have to play till the buzzer sounds. And even though the victory's secured, God's doing everything he can to keep working with us, to keep perfecting us, to keep refining us. He's doing everything he can to keep improving us. What does that look like in a victorious life? In a person who's really living with the lead? What does that look like? It means that today, you look a little bit more like Jesus than you did yesterday. That's what it means. That's how we improve. That's how we grow and enlarge. That today, I'm a little more like Jesus than I was last year at this time. I've improved. I've gotten better. I've listened to the coach. I've obeyed. I've conditioned. I've disciplined. And I'm becoming more and more and more like him. See, victorious living is about asking the right questions. See, it's not a question like, am I being a good parent? It's a good question. But the better question is, am I being a parent that looks like Jesus? See, am I advancing in my business as a business person? Am I advancing? Am I growing? Good question. Better question. does the character of Jesus come through me as a business person, as a person who is in doing business in the world? See, we have to ask the right questions if we're going to live with the lead. We know how to ask the right questions in the right way. And it applies to every part of your life, about being a husband, being a wife, being a friend, teacher, plumber, carpenter, whatever it is you are, churchman. It's not just, am I doing it well? It's, am I being and becoming more and more like Jesus in it? That's living with the lead. Final point. And this is the one that gets me. We not only live with the lead, we're expected to increase it. It'd be wonderful to think, okay, Jesus won the victory, secured the victory, passes it on to us, and we don't have to do anything. Just love him and love each other until he shows up or until we die. That's all we have to do. Except that's not his expectation. He expects us to increase the lead that Jesus already established. He expects us to grow, to add on to what he's done. He expects us. He said, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. Bible says, as he is, so are we in the world. Jesus told his disciples, you see all the cool stuff I've done? Greater works than these you're going to do. He expects us not to just live with the lead, but to increase the lead. To advance his work, his purposes, his kingdom, his name, his glory in the earth. So what does that really mean then? How do we do that? How do we increase the lead? Listen to the words of our risen Savior, your Savior, my Savior. This is Jesus after the cross, after the resurrection, right before he ascends. He secured the victory, and he's spending a moment with his disciples, and he says this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And from a position of authority, he says to you, and he says to me today, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has won the victory. Get the picture of this. And he now ascends back to the Father and puts us in the game in his place. Puts us in the world in his place, in his name. Not to coast, not to do our own thing, not to just sit back and relax. But together, he says, I want you to increase the lead. And the way you do that is I want you to be disciples who make disciples. That's it. There's no magic formula. It's that simple. I want you to be disciples who make disciples. It's the only way to increase the lead, by the way, because it's the only score kingdom takes. People who know Jesus, people who don't. And we need to get people who don't, more of those people on the side of those who do. That's how you increase the lead in the kingdom. We increase the population of Jesus' kingdom by being disciples who make disciples. The way we say it around here is we want to be busy about connecting people to faith and family. We want to introduce people who don't know Jesus to Jesus. And we want to strengthen those who know Jesus to become more and more like Jesus. Because, by the way, at some point in time in the future, the Lord's going to ask you how you did. Not to condemn you, but he's going to ask you. Amount of reward will be based on the answer to the question. In this day and age, I believe with all my heart, and I try to pay attention to what the Lord is saying to not only this church, but his church. And I'm hearing common voices that are just affirming what I believe the Lord's been telling us for a while. And that is the Holy Spirit's bringing new emphasis on discipleship. On simple discipleship. On relational kinds of Discipleship relationships where we build each other in the Lord. And then off of that, bring others into the kingdom of God. In obedience to that, I want, and this is sort of a different way of ending the service, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I want to be obedient. I want us to be obedient. We're going to be launching, beginning today and unfolding and giving you more information over the next couple of weeks, but we're going to be launching a discipleship initiative. It's not going to be tremendously difficult. It's not going to be tremendously time-consuming. It's not going to require some kind of theological or ministerial degree. You don't have to worry about, oh, someone's going to ask.